Hey, if you're new, we go through the Bible and we're in a series called 2 Samuel. So if you got your Bibles, let's jam on over to 2 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 20 this morning is where we'll be. Good job. And let's pray and we'll get into it. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to get into your word today. And we just ask that you open up our ears. Lord, get rid of all the distractions in our heart, all the crazy stuff we're dealing with during the day, that we can hear your word, Lord, and that we're just not hearers this morning, that we don't just walk out of here with information, but Lord, that we desire transformation, that we desire to be conformed into the image of your son. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So David, as we get into 2 Samuel chapter 20, we've only got four more chapters, I think, and then we're done with the book of 2 Samuel. We're going into 1 and 2 Kings right after. But we've been looking at the life of David. And one thing that we can say about David is he's had a lot of ups and downs, this guy. He was anointed young, like 13, 14, king over Israel when Saul was king. And he was incredibly talented. He was incredibly blessed. He was good looking. He was strong. He had everything in the beginning of his life. And I was kind of thinking about our beginning years when we were like 20 and 19 and, you know, 25. And, you know, how we all had hair and looked good. And, you know, you fall down and you're healed up within an hour. But now it's like, you know, you skin your knee and you're in the hospital for 2 weeks. And, you know, it's just like the older we get, the harder things are. But with David, as he got older, he couldn't just simply have all these successes in his life, win after win after win after win. There had to be some difficulty, because without difficulty, there's just no development. When it comes spiritually, I'm talking about spiritually, if we don't have difficulties in life, you guys, there's not going to be any development. And so David had to go through it because he was working out pride in his life, and he was working out, arrogance and trust and faith and hope in the Lord and all of these things. And so when we come into chapter 20, we see the situation where David is now going into another trial in his life just after he got done finishing one on Wednesday night with his son Absalom, because his son was in rebellion against him. Do you guys remember what happened to Absalom? Didn't go very good. He got in a fight with his dad, and his dad won. Remember that. You got any fathers in here, right? You get in a fight with your dad, dad's always going to be the winner. And so Absalom, he won the battle because Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom of God. And so now David just got done fighting that battle. And now as we go into chapter 20, he's getting ready to fight another battle with this guy named Sheba, who wants to take the kingdom away from David now after Absalom. And isn't life like that? How there's always seems to be one thing after another, after another, after another. And we got to remember that this is about difficulties in life. And we got to know that without difficulties, there's really no development. God uses all things for good. He doesn't cause all things, but he does use all things for good for those who love him, are called according to his purpose. And so what we are going to see is after this, he gets through this. You remember how David had a problem with the ladies? Adultery, Bathsheba, rings a bell. Well, after chapter 20, we don't see David loving the ladies like he used to and messing around and all of that. After this, man, David is truly a man after God's own heart. But there had to be difficulties for him to be developed. So let's check out chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and he said, "We've got no share in David, and we've got no inheritance in the son of Jesse, and let every man go to his tent, O Israel." And so every man went to Israel, departed, and David followed Sheba and deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king David. So Sheba steps up and he's like, "You know what? David's back in town. Forget this. They're all one family. They're 12 tribes. Do you remember how many consisted of the tribe of Israel? It was 12 tribes. But this guy gets up and he's part of the tribe of Benjamin. And he's like, "I just got no part of this. They're all family. But this guy's like, I've got no part of this. I don't think we should be here. This doesn't feel right. I want out of here." And he's going to cause division, and it's going to cause this guy to go. And in the end, it's not going to go good. And I was looking at this, and I was thinking about how Satan sometimes will do that as brothers and sisters, how we're part of the body of Christ, we're the church, and how easy it is for Satan to come in and cause division, where we're like, you know what? I just don't feel like I belong here. This doesn't feel right. Have you ever felt like that? Like, I'm out of my, like, I don't fit in with Christians, like, as I see Christians, who they are. I know I have. Oh, like, because, you know, I told you guys some of my story. I grew up on the other side of the tracks. I wasn't like a pastor from birth. I've got a history. And I remember when I went into ministry, how awkward it was for me to hang out with people like you. In fact, I wouldn't do it. And I just never felt like I belonged. I didn't feel like it was right. I'm just like, man, this feels so weird. Even though I'm a Christian, I'm like, but I just felt out of place. And that's an enemy of the devil, you guys. He wants to get us divided. He wants to get us to where we're on our own, doing our own thing, away from the body of God, because that's when we get devoured. What's the scripture say? Do not forsake the meeting together, as some have grown in the habit of doing. And the reason why is because the devil roars. He's like a roaming lion seeking to see who he can destroy. And so we want to make sure that, man, we're together, brothers and sisters, praying over each other, hanging out with each other. How was your week? What's been going on? And we don't want to get in that situation where we isolate, because that's when we're open for all kinds of attacks by the enemy. And you know what? Some people, we were talking about it this morning during communion, how some people can't even leave their house anymore because they're so depressed. They can't even go to the store, let alone church. And it's so easy to miss a little here and to miss a little there. And then the next thing you know, you're just on your own again. Nobody's praying for you. You got no connection. Life's a mess. And it's just all wrong. And so Sheba's like, listen, we've got no part here. And he's going to cause a separation between these 12 tribes, 10 against 2. And this is important, because what's going to happen later when we get into 1 and 2 Kings, this whole nation is going to split apart. And that's what happens when we get out of fellowship. We fall apart. We just do. We need each other. And so Sheba says, every man to his tent, let's get out of here. We're not going to follow David. And so now, in verse 3, it says, so David came to the house of Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, who he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supposed them and supported them, but did not go into them, so that they were shut up into the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, this is kind of an awkward part. Who was concubines? Who was a concubine? Go ahead. Anybody?
Mistress.
Girlfriend. Friend with benefits is what we call them. And David had 10 of these girls. And basically what would happen is, you know, the Jewish thought of the day was you should have 3 women. One to have fun with, one to have a companion, and one to have your kids. Is there any husband here that thinks that's a good idea? Raise your hand. You better get that hand down. Because, right? Anybody think that's a great idea? Go ahead, raise your hands. Right? Eric's got both hands up over there right now. Yeah, let me know. Well, your wife and I will lay hands on you after service. But the idea of it is this is not a good idea. It's not a good idea. It just doesn't work good, you guys. One's enough. One's enough. Trust me, you don't need 2 more in the house. And so David's got these 3 concubines that he was taking care of. And it says in verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah with me for within 3 days and be present yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And so Amasa is now in charge of the army. Who was in charge of the army before? Joab. But Joab has been demoted because Joab killed David's son. David said, man, when you go out to battle, just spare Absalom for my namesake. Do you remember that? Whatever happens, family's family. You know, I can talk junk about him, but don't you do it. And so Joab goes out, sees Absalom, and he kills him. So David's like, man, you just don't listen, and so I'm going to demote you, and he puts Amasa in his place. Now, listen, Amasa is that kid at school, if you guys can remember going back to school when you rode your dinosaurs, but if back in school, there was some kids that they wanted to be cool, and they wanted to hang out with the cool crowd, and nobody wanted to hang out with them. Do you remember that? I was the kid that couldn't hang out with nobody. Nobody wanted to hang out with me. But there's always like that one person that wants to hang out. Nobody wants to hang out with them, and that's Amasa. Amasa is not cool. Nobody respects him. They respect Joab. Now he's Joab's boss. He's the commander. So just picture if you went into work and there was a coworker that you couldn't stand and they didn't care for you neither. And you go into work and then you go in on Thursday, you know, you guys are fighting, you go in on Friday and that coworker that you can't stand that you always got a problem with, now they're your manager. Has that ever happened? And now they're telling you what to do. And so this is the position that's Joab's in with Amasa, but no one respects him. It says that he delayed longer than the set time which David appointed him. And the reason why is David's like, I want you to go and get the army together, but it took a lot longer, and here's why. The army doesn't respect Amasa. They don't listen to Amasa. They're just like, forget you, man. You're a chump. Like, you've been put in place, but that ain't your place to be. We respect Joab. And so this guy can't get the guys together. And so it says in verse 6, so David said to Abishai, so David's like, man, this is taking too long. We've got to go after Sheba. He talks to Abishai, Joab's brother, and he says, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, which will do more harm to us than Absalom, so take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself a fortified city and escape from us. And so Joab's men with the Cherethites, the Peltharites, and all the other mighty men went after him, and they went to Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And so they load up and they go out and they go after this guy. And so now in verse 8, when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. So Amasa shows up late. Here's this guy, he's supposed to be boss. He shows up late. All the guys are there. They probably bailed on him. He shows up, and no one's listening to him. And then Joab, they tell Joab, oh, Amasa's here. And Joab's like, oh, he is? Okay, so let's have a little meeting in the boardroom about who's actually in charge of this whole thing going down. And so it says, now Joab was dressed with battle armor, and it was he had a belt with a sword fastened to the sheath of his hips, and he was going forward, and it fell out. And then Joab said to Amasa, are you in good health, my brother? And then Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Anytime Joab asks you, hey, what's up? How's life going? You in good health? You should know right away. What do we know about Joab? This guy's for real. He's a killer. He's going to mess some people up. He comes up to Amasa, and the first thing he has to say, hey, what's up, bro? How you doing? How's the wife? How's the kids? You feeling okay? Life's good? Okay, and as he goes up, the sword that's on his belt falls off. So if you're Amasa and you see Joab coming up to you, you're already going to be on guard. You know how there's just some crazy people that you get around, and you're like, this person's not straight. Like, I just got to keep 5 feet in between me and this person. Joab was that guy. You want 5 feet. And so he comes up, and he's like, oh, the sword accidentally falls to the ground, right? So this guy's thinking, oh, it's all good, you know. He's asking me, how am I feeling? Because Joab's thinking, hey, man, how you feeling? He's like, hey, I'm feeling good. And Joab's like, really? You're about ready to have a stomachache, sucker? And so he says that he drops this sword down by his feet, and then Joab goes in, grabs him with his right hand to give him, it was a bro kiss, and we got to make sure we, it wasn't like what we see today, right? It was, you know, this was like a, an Italian thing, I guess. You know how they, ciao, and they, right? I don't know. You know how they do it? It doesn't mean, you know what's going on here, right? So he goes and he says, hey, are you in good health, my brother? And so Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in his stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again, and thus he died. And so Joab is like, man, how you doing, bro? Oh, my sword fell off, my bad. I come in peace, you know. And he goes and he's gonna give him the Italian, hey, ciao bella kiss, right? And he grabs him with his right hand and he goes in, and in his left hand, he's got this knife and he just rips this guy right up into his guts. Now, if you were left-handed, you were really skilled in battle because everybody was mostly right-handed. To be right and left-handed, man, you were a tough dude. This is like chainsawing, Scott, trees with your right and your left hand, right? Right. With no problem. And so this guy just jabs him, and it says that his guts fall out all over the place. Now, what's interesting is, now that this guy's out of the way, he's just lying there with, and they've got a battle to go after Sheba. Don't forget about Sheba. They got to get after Sheba. And so Amasa is just sitting there wallowing around in his blood. And so now, they're going to go after Sheba. Now, in a weird way, I would like, when we get to heaven, I would really like to meet Joab. Not close, like I want 5 feet, right? But don't you think it would be cool to meet Joab? Joab's cool, you guys. I know this doesn't sound really good. It's probably messed up that I'm even telling you I want to meet him and that I even think he's in heaven. But I do. I think this guy, you know, war's weird. He kind of takes things to the next level. But you know what? He was faithful. He was so faithful to the king, you guys. He was so loyal. And we need friends like that. We need friends who are loyal, who are faithful, who are there with us. And Joab, we all want that. And Joab was that guy that had David's back no matter what. And Amasa was the commander that led the revolt against David a couple weeks ago anyway. David's just trying to be cool by putting him into that position. And so Amasa's like, man, not on my watch. I can't trust you. And he stabs him and he hits this guy harder than Will Smith did Chris Rock. Boom. And he's sitting there in the middle of the street. And it says that, it says, then Joab, and was it too soon on the Chris Rock thing? Man, he took it like a man. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Abitrai. And so now, in verse 11, it says, meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab, for whoever's for David, let him follow Joab. But Amasa sat there and he wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the men saw that, all the people stood still. So he moved Amasa from the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. And when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted, and then it says, when he was removed from the highway, then all the people went on after Joab and pursued Sheba after Sheba. So this poor fool just gets shanked. He's wallowing. He's just like, he's like a turtle on his back. This is so nasty, but it's what it is. And you got all these guys here the guy is right here. And they're like, yeah, let's, if we're on David's team, man, let's go after David. And, you know, and we're with David and we're on Joab's team, we're going to go. And here's this guy like, can I get an Advil, right? And they're just like kicking dirt on him. And they're like, shut up over there. But they can't lead the army because every time somebody walks by, it's like a bad accident. They're like, dang, man, what happened to you? You got a stomach ache. And they're just like, and they can't get anything done. So one of Joab's men's like, you know what? Let's just throw a jacket over this guy and kick him off into the ditch so we can get going. And they flip him over in the ditch, and now they start pursuing after this guy Sheba. In verse 14, it says, and when he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Maacah and all the other Barites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba, and they went and they came and they sieged him and Abel of Beth Maacah. And they cast a siege mount around the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. And so these people, Joab goes after Sheba. They find where he's at and they lay siege to it. So if you've ever seen a movie about King Arthur or like medieval times, men in tights, I don't know. But they would go around these castles and they would put a siege and they would just wait them out. And for some people, they would do that for 5 years because at some point you got to go to Walmart, right? I mean, you got to get food. And so these guys would just block it off to where people would starve on the inside, and they would go in and conquer them that way. And so Joab goes, and he lays siege to the city to get this guy out. And it says in verse 16, it says, "And then a wise woman cried out from the city." And every time I see a wise woman in the Bible, I highlight it and put Vicky's name. Yeah, it's good, right? I'll probably hear about that later sometime today. But a wise woman steps out from the city. And it's funny because I was thinking about wise women, and I was behind a guy driving yesterday to Starbucks, of course, and he had a bumper sticker, and I had to write it down, and it said, "I don't need Google, my wife knows everything." I thought, man, that's kind of good. Where'd you get that sticker, right? So this woman steps out when she sees her city having this fortress around her, and she steps out. It says, "Then a wise woman cried out from the city, 'Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you.' And when he had come near, the woman said, 'Are you Joab?' And he answered, and he said, 'I am.' And then she said to him, 'Hear the words of your maidservant.' And he said, 'I'm listening.' So she spoke, saying, 'They used to talk in former times, saying that they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes right here. And I'm among the peaceable and the faithful in Israel, and you seek to destroy a city and the mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?'" So why do you think this woman's wise? Because when there is this fight that's getting ready to break out, and Joab is ready to go in there and just get crazy on everybody, this woman is sensible, and she says, "You know what, before we take this to the next level, let's talk. Let's just talk about this." And that's why she's wise. Because a lot of the time when we have a problem with somebody, the first thought is not to talk about it, but to fight about it. The first thought is, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to rip everything down. And however it turns out, it turns out. But I'm going to go in there and make my point, and it's going to be this way, and it's got to be that way. And this woman is wise because it says that she says, "Hey, let's talk about this." And that's a good principle for us. You know, sometimes instead of at least fighting, because we're all going to fight, at least some of the things that we can do is reason and just say, "Hey, let's take a second and think for a minute before this gets crazy." And if you can't talk to somebody in the middle of your anger, you can at least back up and just say, "I'm not going to say nothing. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut for a little bit. You know, I'm going to hold my mouth, because this could get nasty really quick." And that's a good principle. You know, in Proverbs 15:18, it says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." In other words, keep your mouth shut. You don't have to take it to the next level. You can cool off. You can be wise. You can say, "Hey, listen, we just need some time." And this woman gets up there and she says, "Joab, let me reason with you, because you're about ready to make a big mistake. There's a lot of cool people in here, and they're going to get messed up because you're looking for this one guy, and we just need to talk about it. Are you listening?" And Joab's like, "All right, let's talk about it." And so Joab answered, and he said to her, when she's like, "Why do you want to destroy us, the inheritance of the Lord?" In verse 20, Joab answered and he said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy that." He says, "That is not so. But there's a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, and he's raised his hand against the king, King David, and deliver him only, and we'll depart from the city." And so the woman said to Joab, "Check this out. Watch, his head will be thrown over the wall to you." And I was thinking about that. It's like he's having a conversation with this woman. She's like, "Okay, well, let's just come to this agreement. You just hang out right there, and we're going to go in there. We're going to cut his head off, and I'm going to kick it over the fence to you." And I was wondering what Joab was thinking. I wonder if he was like, "Man, are you married? Like, this, you're..." You're beautiful. Man, you're wise, and you're wanting to cut people's heads off and huck them over the wall. What, give me your number. Like, let's hook up on Facebook, right? And so she says, hey, we're just going to find this guy. We're going to cut his head off, and we're going to throw it over the wall. That way, the whole city doesn't have to end up destroyed. And you know what I was thinking about when the Lord said about sin? And he said, whatever causes you to sin, cut that thing off and get rid of it. Because it's better that we enter into the kingdom of God lame than into hell whole. And Jesus talked about that. He's like, man, if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he's not saying gouge out your eye. He's not saying cut off your hand. He's saying sin is serious. I mean, think about if everybody did that with their sin. Oh, man, and they started plucking it. Everybody would be blind. We'd have no hands or feet. We'd be like Mr. Krabs running around everywhere. We'd be a mess. But the point that Jesus was making was that why should your whole life suffer over something so stupid, over a small sin? It's better to get rid of it. And maybe the Lord's talking to you right now about something in your life that you've been holding on to. And you don't want to let it go. And you keep revisiting it. You know, the Lord is giving you an encouragement right now. Take it serious. Why do you got to lose everything over one small thing? She says, I'm going to cut this guy's head off. We're going to kick it over the wall because I don't want our whole city devoured. And it only takes a little bit of something to devour us. And so it says that in verse 22, then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and they threw it out to Joab. And then he blew the trumpet and he withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. And so Joab returned to the king in Jerusalem. And so as we get ready to close this out, we're going to end in verse 23. Sheba ends up getting found out. David's worst nightmare happens. The guy holds up in a city. They cut his head off. They throw it out. And so the one thing about Sheba that we got to remember about this guy, you guys, is we're closing this out. And we're like, well, what's the point of this story? Sheba was all about Sheba. Sheba was all about pride. Sheba was all about having authority, but yet not having the character to be in that position. Sheba was all about rebellion and division. And there's a principle there, you guys, when we're looking at his life and his story, is we don't want to be like Sheba. We don't want to have a legacy. We don't want to have a life like Sheba where it's all about us. You remember Jesus's a monument that he set up of service. We were talking about that a couple weeks ago, where people know of us to serve and to give, to serve others and to understand other people instead of always having to seek to be understood by them. And also to, in giving instead of always receiving. This guy was all about himself. And so as we close in verse 23, and this is really cool, there's a little snapshot of the people that David had around him. And I can't tell you guys how important it is to have key people in your life who love you, pray for you, bring you to church, drag you here, whatever. And David had these people in his life who really cared about him. Because we're gonna go through situations, you guys, where I don't want to say our faith fails, but it sure gets tested sometimes. Where hope is hard and, you know, life is difficult. And so David had key people around him. And it says that in verse 23, and Joab was over the army of Israel. We already know about him. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Chetharites and the Plethorites. And Adoram was in charge of revenue. He was taking care of the books for the church. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, was a recorder. And Sheva was the scribe of Zadok and Abathar, were the priests. And here's where we're going to end. And this guy is the best guy. In verse 26, and Ira, the Gerarite, was chief minister under David. And the reason why Ira is so cool is because David had key people in place over his army, over the finances, over taking care of the church, the temple, and all of that. But at the end, it said that he was the chief minister to David. And you know what that means? You know what his job was? And this was kind of cool. This is what he got paid to do. He got paid to equip David in the word, to encourage David in the word, to strengthen David in the word, and walk alongside of him in his life with Jesus, with the Lord, with God. That was his job. You know, and David wrote Psalms. He was the man after God's own heart, and he had all these things going on in his life, you guys. But even as great as David was, he needed somebody in his life that would constantly point him to the Lord, that would constantly encourage him, that would constantly pray with him, that would constantly say, hey man, how was your devotions today? Did you pray today? What did you pray for? Can I pray for you? What did you read in scripture today? How's your walk going? Are you in that weird place where you're kind of messed up and you're not sure what's going on right now in this season? Let's talk about it. I doubt very seriously Ira and David ever got into deep theological conversations. I think it was pretty much just life. What's going on? And you know what? When we close this morning, you guys, this is what I want you to remember. That devotions are serious. That time with the Lord needs to be protected, you guys, in difficult situations. Not just in difficult situations, but for every day. Devotions have to be priority to God. That's how we get through difficulties. We don't want to be like Sheba and separate and divide and be the Lone Ranger and think, man, you know, I can just pull myself up on my bootstraps. Sheba did that. He did that. He separated. And as he went out, and look, it's not about you coming to this church or the one down the street or whatever. It's about staying connected to a group of people that love you, and you guys both love the Lord. And also, too, working things out, you know, in difficult situations. Sometimes, man, we can just have this desire to tear things down and to wreck them apart because we're upset. Just like Joab, I'm going to go in there, I'm just going to tear stuff down because I'm mad. It's going to be Joab's way. We gotta seek peace. And then also too, just like David, man, make devotions to the Lord the most important part of our day, you guys. And if we do that, that's how we're gonna get through those difficult times. So if you stand with me, we're gonna close out in prayer this morning. Pastor Max is gonna come up.